We've been studying God's grace and glory revealed to and through the chief of sinners. Please open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Last Lord's Day, we covered the first three verses. We want to continue now in verses 4 through 12. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 12. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Here begins our text at the fourth verse. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you think our church ought to be? A maintenance church or a mission church? Do you think we should be focusing our attention and our resources on this local body? Or do you think we should be focusing our attention and our resources on reaching out to the unsaved? The answer we find in Scripture is not an either or, but a both and. We should be both a maintenance church and a mission church. If we merely go in a maintenance mode, we will accomplish very little. Sometimes as churches, we are so busy putting out fires within the church that our time and energy is spent, and we have little time and energy left to even consider the Great Commission. The elders are so busy with the local church that they have no time to consider new exploits for the kingdom. On the other hand, a church can emphasize missions, missions, missions to the neglect of the local flock. In the attempt to reach out and evangelize, the sheep of the local flock are left uncared for and the local fellowship breaks down. And so the Church of Jesus Christ needs to pay attention to both maintenance and mission. We need to shepherd the flock, and we need to remember the words of the Lord Jesus: "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." The book of Acts reminds us repeatedly that we are not to be a mere maintenance church. When our Lord Jesus departed from this world, he left his disciples with a task to do. Before he ascended, he said to them, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth," Acts chapter 1. When you read through the book of Acts, you discover that the book can be outlined according to Jesus' parting words. The first 7 chapters of Acts record the proclamation of the word in Jerusalem. The proclamation of the word in Jerusalem. With the Spirit of God opening hearts, thousands were added to the church and their testimony became well known throughout the city. Then in chapters 8 through 12, we read of the work extending where? To Judea and Samaria. To Judea and Samaria, the area just beyond Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was persecuted, causing the believers to be scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And you recall how Philip went to Samaria preaching the word, and there was a tremendous response, so that we read that there was great joy in that city. Also, the believers who were forced to flee from Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the word. Then we read in chapters 13 and following, we find the gospel going forth to the entire Roman world. Chapter 13 marks the beginning of the third phase of the Great Commission. Having preached the gospel in Jerusalem, having preached the gospel in Judea and Samaria, it was now time for the gospel to be preached to the ends of the earth. Now, we saw in our study of the first 3 verses of Acts 13 that the church in Antioch became the first great missionary church of the New Testament. The church in Antioch was a unique church in that it was formed through the testimony of Jewish Christians who had been driven from Jerusalem after the death of Stephen. The church was then nourished and fed and maintained through the faithful teaching of Barnabas and Saul. The foundations were laid for a theologically, spiritually healthy church. For a year, they gave the highest priority to the diligent teaching of the Word of God. Then, after a year of teaching in the newly formed church of Antioch, the Holy Spirit called Barnabas and Saul to a new task. After the church fasted and prayed, seeking God's blessing upon the mission, they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul and sent them away. They were appointed by the Holy Spirit, and they were sent out by the church of Antioch. Well, now this morning, we want to focus on verses 4 through 12 of chapter 13, in which we see this new missionary team in action, the mission to Cyprus. The mission to Cyprus. I draw your attention to 3 things: the location of their mission, the opposition to their mission, and the fruition of their mission. The location, the opposition, and the fruition of their mission. We read in verse 4 that having been sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Seleucia was about 16 miles west of Antioch near the Mediterranean coast. It served as the seaport for the city of Antioch. Barnabas and Saul boarded a ship in Seleucia in order to sail to the island of Cyprus. It is said that on a clear day, the island of Cyprus can be seen from Seleucia. Cyprus was about 60 miles from the coast. The island was about 100 miles long and 60 miles wide. It took less than a day to sail to Seleucia, to sail from Seleucia to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was a logical place for these men to begin their work for several reasons. First, it was close to the city of Antioch, making it relatively easy to communicate with the sending church. Second, according to Acts 4, verse 36, Cyprus was the birthplace of Barnabas. This was familiar territory for Barnabas. Having been raised in Cyprus, he knew the island well. He knew the cities. He knew the customs. He knew the culture. His knowledge of the island must have been a great asset for this first missionary journey. Perhaps he still had some old friends on the island and familiar faces. Third, Cyprus was also a logical place to begin because of the large Jewish population. Jewish synagogues often provided an opportunity for the proclamation of the gospel. Both Saul and Barnabas were very familiar with the synagogues and the way they operated. And fourth, Cyprus was also appealing because there were already a few Christians on the island. According to Acts 11:19, the Jewish Christians who fled from Jerusalem because of the persecution traveled to various places, and some of them ended up on the island of Cyprus. We have no idea how many were there, but we do know that they preached the word to the Jews. And therefore, the island of Cyprus already had somewhat of an exposure to the gospel. Their exposure to the gospel was very limited, to be sure. Nevertheless, it may have served to the advantage of this missionary team. So Barnabas and Saul, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, boarded a ship and arrived at Salamis, which was a harbor town on the east side of the island. And notice, congregation, where they began their work. Verse 5. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. This became the normal procedure for all of Paul's missionary journeys. The synagogues provided a good starting point and an audience for the gospel. Apparently, the Jews were especially numerous in Salamis, for synagogues in the plural are mentioned. There were several. We know from other passages in Acts what sort of messages these men preached in the synagogues. They showed from the Old Testament scriptures that the Messiah had to suffer, die, and rise again from the dead. They showed from the Old Testament that the Messiah shall die. False prophets in Israel were to be put to death. Brothers and sisters, Bar-Jesus was both a sorcerer and a false prophet. He was a Jew by birth, but he had rejected the oracles of God which had been entrusted to the Jews. He had chosen a life that was contrary to the law of God, and by so doing, he had gained a position of influence and respect in the company of Sergius Paulus. When Bar-Jesus heard that the proconsul expressed an interest in the word of God, he was immediately alarmed. He recognized that if Sergius Paulus listened to the word of God, his own days as an influential person would be over. If Sergius Paulus embraced the truths of Scripture, Bar-Jesus would have to look for another job. His services would no longer be necessary. Therefore, we read in verse 8 that Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Congregation, here is a classic illustration of a man who is more concerned about the things of this life than the things of eternity. He's more concerned about his job, his income, his position, than the eternal state of his soul. He is more concerned about job security than eternal security. His priorities were sadly confused. Here was an opportunity for him to truly become a son of Jesus, a son of salvation. Here was an opportunity to hear the message of salvation, to turn from sin and to receive the message of everlasting life. But Elymas chose the things of this world rather than the things of eternity. He opposed Barnabas and Saul and sought to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He chose the way of death, and he tried to persuade the proconsul to also choose the way of death. What we need to understand here, brothers and sisters, is that a spiritual battle was being fought over the soul of Sergius Paulus. A spiritual battle was being fought over the soul of Sergius Paulus. Satan wanted to keep him in darkness, but the Lord determined to bring him the light of salvation. Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, was being used as an instrument of Satan to hinder the gospel and resist the work of God. And therefore, notice Paul's response to Bar-Jesus. Look with me, please, to verse 9. Verse 9. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, verse 10, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Brothers and sisters, Paul did not fly into an uncontrolled rage. He did not lose his temper. He did not resort to unrighteous name-calling. Verse 9 says that he was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. His words were not an expression of personal anger. His words were directed by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit filled Paul in a mighty way to pronounce judgment on this man. Paul said that he was full of deceit and fraud. He was not a son of salvation. He was a son of the devil. He was not a righteous prophet. He was an enemy of all righteousness. He twisted and perverted God's truth. Congregation, notice the contrast between verse 9 and verse 10. We read in verse 9, we read of Saul, Paul, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 10, we read of Elymas, who was full of deceit and fraud. The one was filled with the Spirit. The other was full of deceit and fraud. A remarkable contrast. Paul was an instrument in the hand of Christ, while Elymas was an instrument in the hand of the devil. And therefore, Paul not only denounced him with words, but he also struck him with a dreadful affliction. Verse 11. And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hands. Elymas tried to keep the proconsul in spiritual darkness, and the Lord smote him with literal darkness. He tried to keep the proconsul spiritually blind, and the Lord smote him with physical blindness. What a sorry sight to see Elymas stumbling around in darkness, groping about, unable to find his way. Like a helpless child, he needed someone to lead him by the hand. Brothers and sisters, why was Elymas struck with temporary blindness? Why blindness? We asked that question just a few weeks ago, didn't we, when we studied the conversion of Saul. When Saul was on the road to Damascus to stamp out Christianity, a light shone around him from heaven, and the resurrected Lord Jesus spoke to him. And after that event, Saul was blind for 3 days. When we studied Acts 9, we asked the question, why was Saul struck blind? What was the meaning of his blindness? What was the answer, boys and girls? You remember we turned to Deuteronomy 28, which records what? The blessings and the curses of the covenant. And we saw that Saul's blindness was a sign of God's covenant curse. As Saul groped around in darkness, his condition symbolized what was characteristic of the nation. He and his fellow Jews had rejected the Messiah. Saul epitomized the darkness and confusion that Israel had brought upon herself through her rejection of Jesus, the Messiah. Why was Elymas struck with blindness? Because like the unconverted Saul, Elymas the Jew was resisting the message of Jesus the Messiah. He was trying to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. Consequently, Elymas brought upon himself the judgment of God, blindness, as a covenant curse. As Saul in his blind state needed people to lead him by the hand, so Elymas now sought someone to lead him by the hand. Verse 11. Congregation, God's judgment upon Elymas teaches us just how serious it is to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. To get in the way of people coming to faith. It was God's intention to seek and to save Sergius Paulus. He had brought Barnabas and Saul to Paphos for that purpose. Elymas tried to make crooked that straight path of the Lord, that straight path that leads to faith. Congregation, it is a grievous thing to the Lord when people try to hinder others from coming to faith. When a man tries to hinder his wife, when a father tries to hinder his son, when a mother tries to hinder her daughter, when a young person says to his friend, "Why are you so serious about the Bible? Don't be so religious. Don't take life so seriously. Why don't you just live it up a little more? Join the party." If that young person is getting in the way of his friend coming to faith, he is perverting the straight ways of the Lord, which is very serious in God's sight. The blindness of Elymas is a warning to the husband who hinders his wife, the father who hinders his son, the young man or the young woman who hinders his or her friend. It is a warning to the apostate church member who makes crooked the straight path that leads to faith. The wayward church member who leads others away from the gospel and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a seeking and saving God. He is a seeking and saving God, and He is not impressed when people stand in the way of His seeking and saving. And so Elymas was led away, blinded. He who claimed to have exceptional powers as a sorcerer, he who claimed to have power as a prophet was shown to be a fake. An imposter. But congregation, the beauty of these verses is in the fact that while Elymas stumbled around in darkness, Sergius Paulus received the gospel's glorious light. While Elymas stumbled around in his blindness, Sergius Paulus received spiritual eyesight. While Elymas had to be led away by the hands of men, Sergius Paulus was being led by the hand of God. Notice the fruition of this mission, point number 3. I read to you from verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. The spiritual battle over the soul of Sergius Paulus was won by the Lord God. Satan was not able to keep him in darkness. He was not able to keep him in the chains of sin and the bonds of iniquity. Satan's power over him was broken by the grace of God. He came to see that the worship of Aphrodite was useless. The worship of the Roman gods was sinful. The worship of images was in vain. The God of Scripture is the true God. The Lord Jesus Christ was the true Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ had given Himself as an offering for sin. All who come to Him in faith would find cleansing and forgiveness and life. Sergius Paulus was brought from death into life. He became a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice, congregation, that it was not the miracle alone that turned the heart of this Roman official. It was not the divine punishment upon Elymas that was the sole cause of his conversion. Verse 12 says that he was astonished at what? The teaching of the Lord. Miracles in themselves do not necessarily produce faith. Jesus performed numerous undeniable miracles. He cleansed lepers. He made the blind to see. He even raised the dead. Yet there were many people who did not believe. They saw the signs. They saw the miracles, but they did not believe. Miracles in themselves do not necessarily produce faith at all. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It was the teaching of the Lord that astonished Sergius Paulus. The miracle only confirmed that Barnabas and Paul were true servants of the Lord God. The miracle confirmed that they were true prophets commissioned by God Himself. Therefore, having witnessed God's judgment upon Elymas, Sergius Paulus believed that Paul and Barnabas were messengers of God proclaiming the way of salvation. He received the gospel and was made a child of God. And it's interesting to note that while Scripture says nothing more about this man, scholars have found from other literary sources that the proconsul's daughter was a Christian and her son, who was also a Roman official, was also a Christian. Sergius Paulus must have taught his family the gospel. Extra-biblical sources indicate that his daughter and grandson were both Christians. Only God knows what sort of influence he may have had upon other people and what sort of influence he may have had on the island of Cyprus. We don't know whether Elymas ever became a believer. We don't know if he ever became a true son of salvation, if he ever repented and believed. The Lord may have used his physical blindness to bring about spiritual sight, as he did with Saul. Saul was totally blind. But after those 3 days, the Lord sent Ananias to him. Ananias laid his hands upon him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Saul had been in spiritual darkness. He spent 3 days in physical darkness. But the Lord graciously brought him into the light. Who knows? Perhaps Elymas was also brought to the light. Perhaps the Lord made him into a true prophet. Perhaps he became a son of salvation. We don't know. But congregation, we do know that the Lord used the mission to Cyprus to bring a lost sinner to himself. Sergius Paulus became the first Gentile convert on their missionary journey. Incidentally, you probably noticed that in the middle of this passage, Saul becomes Paul. Probably the reason for this is that Saul was his Hebrew name and Paul was a Roman name. The change from Saul to Paul was because of their witness to the Gentiles. Prior to this time, most of their work had been done with Jews. Therefore, Saul was called by his Hebrew name. But now he's going to the Gentiles, and therefore his name assumes a Gentile form. At any rate, Sergius Paulus was the first Gentile convert on their missionary journey. What joy there must have been for Barnabas and Paul when they saw the Holy Spirit open his heart to the Scriptures. And what a joy to be used as instruments of God for the salvation of the lost. What a joy to experience spiritual victory over the powers of hell. Scripture says, "There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." There was a celebration in heaven that day as Sergius Paulus confessed Christ as Master, Savior, and Lord. The congregation, once again this morning, we are called to consider our task as Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to consider our task as Church of Jesus Christ. Barnabas and Paul were sent out by the church in Antioch to gather in God's elect. And that is also our task today. We are called to preach the word here locally, to testify of Christ here locally, and we are also called to proclaim the word to those who have never heard. Barnabas and Paul were faithful in their day, and we are called to be faithful today. The hymn writer said, "Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Hear us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather ere the harvest time pass by." That is to be our prayer. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. And that should not only be our prayer in a general, vague way, but it also should also be our prayer in a specific way. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers from this church. Send forth reapers from this congregation. Raise up our young men. Raise up our young people. Raise up our sons as heralds of the cross. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers from Living Water Reformed Church. Equip us, challenge us, make us fruitful for you. Use us to bring sinners out of darkness. Use us so that the blind may see. Use us to release the captives. Use us to break the powers of hell. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers from this church. You know, congregation, it's so easy for us to become comfortable with one another. Or to become comfortable in our little groups. It's so easy to become comfortable so that we lose sight of the mission of the church. We have had wonderful fellowship in this congregation, and that is good. It is a gift of God. We praise Him for it. I thank God for the fellowship that we experience here. Fellowship is very important in the Church of Christ, but we should never become so cozy in our little church that we lose sight of the church's mission. There are sinners perishing every day without a knowledge of the gospel. There are tribes of the world that have never yet heard the name of Jesus Christ. There are nations that are in the bondage of superstition and dead traditions. The Lord has given to us His revelation. He has given to us the message of salvation, the way that leads to everlasting life. We have been entrusted with a priceless treasure. Then let us pray for wisdom from above so that we may share what God has given us. Let us pray diligently that the Lord would use this church for the advancement of His kingdom. Our years on this earth are so few. They are so few. Our days are so quickly past. May we use the time that God has given us for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. There are men out there like Sergius Paulus who need someone to bring them the word of God. Yes, there will be spiritual opposition. Yes, there will be trials and tears and griefs and sorrows. But by the grace of God, His labors are sent forth. And through them, Sergius Paulus's are brought to Christ. Congregation, we serve a faithful master. May he be honored through you. May he be honored through the testimony of our children, our young people. May he be honored through the testimony of this church. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. Lord, how convicting these chapters of Acts are. As we need to consider your call to us and the mission of the church today. How we pray that we would bear fruit in your service. Lord, we long to be used of you. We long to be used to bring Sergius Paulus into the faith and into the church and into your kingdom. We pray, dear Lord, that you will strengthen us for the task that we have been given. We don't want to become a mere maintenance church, as important as that may be. But, Lord, we want to be a church that is serious about the mission you have given us. Help us to consider the needs of the flock, but help us also to consider the command you've given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Father, we know that you have given us here tremendous potential. Lord, so many of us here have been taught since our youth and raised in the Christian faith, and you've given us a knowledge that far exceeds the knowledge of just so many people in the world. We pray that we would not merely hold on to that knowledge and debate and merely discuss theology, but that, Lord, we may use it to teach the word to others, and as your Spirit applies it, drawing your elect into the kingdom. Help us, Father, then to consider, to ponder. Lord, give us, each one of us, a heart for you and a heart for your people. We confess in ourselves we are weak, but you are strong. We are fearful, but you have promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And so, our Father, we pray that we would not care what man may think of us, that we would not fear man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But may we live in fear and holy awe of you, our God. Hear us, we pray. And raise up laborers, Lord of harvest, from this church. Amen.